I stole from Mary Cassian, which I'm sure she won't mind. Girls gone wise in their resources. To piggyback on what she talked about last night, in fact, I resonated with a number of things, and a lot of thoughts she presented last night were thoughts that went through this process. Isn't it amazing how God's truth, it just seems to apply to everything? Kind of nice that way, isn't it? And yet we so selectively apply it, which is the unfortunate part. I want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. I have 41 slides here, okay? That's not to scare you with information overload, because I also have some cartoons. It's okay if we don't get to all this. The main thing for me is that you are able to process this. So my point is that if we get to 10 of them, 10 of the 41, I'll be okay with that, because I'm here to serve you. So stop me. You don't even have to raise your hand. Blurt out, we're women. I just really want this to be more interactive, and I want this to be what you need it to be. Okay, I'm here as a resource to serve you. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for your patience as we work through and try to process and see all of life holistically through the lens of who you are, through the lens of your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be able to absorb what you know that we need. Every individual here has unique needs, and yet we all need to be wiser and maximizing the resources that you've given us. So, Lord, I pray that you accomplish in each life what you intend. I pray that you will supernaturally take control of your message and that I will be an effective vehicle. Lord, I pray that anything I say that is in any way, shape, or form not aligned with what you want them to hear, that you would speak truth into their lives by your Spirit, and that the message that is true to you would be absorbed, not just heard, but absorbed, and that we will think very intentionally together and as we leave this place about how we can be a doer of the word in these areas and not just a hearer. So Lord, I pray that I'll be an effective catalyst for that. I need your Spirit to control. I need your Spirit to give wisdom. Lord, I want them to experience more of you through me during this time. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. What does it mean to maximize the minimum in terms of our resources? I'm going to give you the first section of this is strictly introduction. So I'm going to go through it rather quickly because most of this is just review for you, if not all of it. But I think it's a critical foundation for us to all get on the same page before we move forward. This is just really weird to me because this is where I defended my dissertation, this very room. It's kind of like I'm supposed to be really nervous. I'm having a little deja vu moment. But I think as we work through these thoughts, it'll help us all get on the same page and think more deeply about this. Did anybody not get a handout, by the way? Hostess with the mostest, they're right behind you. So first of all, it's all about the love. We need to be reminded, and again, these are just reminders, money or wealth, depending on how you want to phrase this, itself is not evil. I usually don't phrase it as wealth. I usually phrase it as money because I feel very foreign to the concept of wealth. I feel poor most of the time. But it, in and of itself, is not an evil thing. In fact, it's a great resource. But the love of money and also greed are addressed all throughout Scripture, in particular greed. But here's where I want to challenge a little bit. Greed can be expressed in a variety of ways. The love of money can be expressed in a variety of ways. Some of you love to spend money. Some of you love to hoard money. Some of you use money for the wrong purposes and abuse it, abuse this God-given resource. And I don't know what category you fall into, but I want to ask you some tough questions. I want to be your friend, but I also want to ask you tough questions as your friend, okay? And so I want to challenge you in some of these areas. First of all, if you tend to be a person that hoards or hides money, usually that's for the purpose of creating a false security. I've got money, I'm okay. And as women, as we get older, that security is important to us. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be secure. There's nothing wrong with being wise. But there is something wrong with not maximizing and utilizing the resources God's given us. So we have to ask ourselves the tough question, how much is enough? When are you truly going to feel secure? Don't you love those commercials where they have this, they talk about retirement, and these guys are walking around this number, it's like 2,756,000, and you're like, oh my word. How much is enough? Some of you need accountability partners every time you go shopping. because you love to spend. And money wasted. Here's my favorite saying now. When I go shopping, I pick up one of those really neat knickknacks that you think you just, that's to die for and you have to have it. And I look at it and I go, garage sale. Well, you know what that means, right? You're going to pay $15 for this cute little knickknack, and in 3 years you're going to put it in a garage sale for 25 cents. Do I really need this? It's just a good way to, it's a very practical way to say, am I wasting my money here? What's the return on this? Let me see, $15, 50 cents, which they'll probably talk me down to a quarter by the time I get this into a garage sale. What we need to be asking ourselves, the tough question is, do we really need all this stuff? And we are so inundated. We even have channels that are 24/7 shopping. And as inundated as we are, we can get a little bit callous to the fact that this may not be the kind of culture God intends for us to nurture within our own hearts and minds, this shopping culture. If I'm depressed, I either eat chocolate or go shopping. Those are my options. Is that the kind of culture God wants us to be nurturing in our hearts and minds? And finally, money abused. This one I think is very subtle, where we use money to manipulate. Here's a tough question for you. And this could be also on your significant other, but why do you spend that much money on gifts as we approach Christmas for your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your significant other, boyfriend, husband, etc.? Why do we spend so much money? Is there anything in our motives that somehow is trying to get them to like us a little more or be happier with us, or maybe if we give them good gifts, that we might get some good gifts in return? It really challenges us to examine our motives. And as Christmas is coming up, I want to think about, what are my motives? Why am I spending? I remember, think about how much money we spend on babies for Christmas. Honestly, are they ever going to remember this? Wow, thank you very much. That's so awesome. They don't have any clue what's going on, and yet we feel the need to... Why are we doing that? I'm just asking to really examine the motives in those. So all three of those, I think, are tough questions that help us detox, so to speak, in terms of our finances. I love this. How about if instead of giving you everything that you think you want for Christmas, I give you what you need? Now, there's legitimacy, and don't you hate getting those gifts that you don't really want, but they obviously thought you needed it? Like a toothbrush or something? Electric toothbrush? That's a little personal. But the whole concept of this is that when you even pick out the particular gifts, are we thinking in terms of, as we invest in people's lives, are we thinking about what they want? Which is, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with giving somebody what they want. That's why we develop lists. My Santa list. But often I've gotten gifts that I really didn't think I wanted them, or wasn't on my list. Not on my list. Why'd you give me this? Not on my list. And yet they were very thoughtful and saw things that I didn't see. And it ended up being something I really needed. And you know what? Those are the gifts I treasure most. Not just that it fulfilled my wish list, so to speak. It's all in your head. Okay, well, maybe not all. But wise women of knowledge, what do we know about money? How do you think about money? What's your perspective on money? Do you see it as a necessary evil? Well, we got to have it. We got to live. I mean, we got to go. Got to buy groceries. Got to get gas. Do you see it as a valuable resource? Well, this is a great resource. We can invest in good things. We can help out with ministries, and we can provide amazing educational opportunities for the next generation. There's all sorts of things we can do. Do you just think of it as a commodity? It comes, it goes. Yeah, not a lot of us come into that category. I kind of wish I fit into that one. It's just a commodity. Do you think about money as a way to fill the void or make you feel more important or valued? That I not completely absorbed in it, but maybe even just a small part of me feels a little more valuable if I drive a Lexus. Maybe just a small part. Or if I wear Ann Taylor. Just thinking, do I have any Ann Taylor on? No, I don't. Okay, you know, applying to me personally. Preach to the choir. Order your thoughts to challenge your perspective. Speak truth in your life. Catch yourself thinking thoughts. Ask the Holy Spirit. This does not necessarily sound very spiritual, but it certainly is practical. I ask him to give me Holy Spirit pinches. If the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life through the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, then ask him to give you some Holy Spirit pinches. When you start having those thoughts, it's one of those you go, oh, yeah, okay, yep, got it. I love Martin Luther has just some really cool statements. And one of the statements he says is, you can't keep the birds from flying into the trees, but you can keep them from building a nest. You can't keep thoughts from flying in your head, but you can certainly not meditate on them, remunerate, dwell on them. All of a sudden you find yourself going, yeah, I do need that. Yeah, it is going to make me feel better. Think specifically about maximizing your capacity to give over the long haul. We are so inundated with short fixes. Microwave society, you know that. But have we thought about it from the standpoint of how we use our resources? I'm going to hopefully have time to tell you a story about my journey in this, at least give you the short version of it. I have learned a ton about this, and I'm still on a major learning curve, but it is amazing to start thinking about your finances in terms of and all of your resources, your gifts, your personality, your background, your experience, in terms of maximizing for the long haul and not just the short fix. Plan for impact. Your resources are enormous in terms of the impact. God has given you these resources for a purpose. And he wants you to utilize them for the greatest impact for his kingdom, for the greatest opportunity to make disciples. And I'm not just talking about the spiritual things. Life is spiritual. It's spiritual life. It's all-encompassing. If we maximize, maybe we can give out more cups of cold water and more loaves of bread. So even from a very practical standpoint, okay, I got to remind myself, this is introduction. I'm getting all excited here. Examine your heart. Be wise women of insight, not just wise women of knowledge, not just challenging what you know to be true about money, but also your insight. Not how much you have, but how do you employ it and for what purpose? There is a professor I teach at Cedarville University. There's a professor there. He's an engineering professor, which means he makes more money than I do, and that's okay because he needs it. His wife is a stay-at-home mom. He has 10 children. And his wife continues to be a stay-at-home mom. And I know another couple who have 3 kids. Now, actually, they only have 2 kids living at home. Just can't seem to make it work. They both work outside the home, always have. Over the past 22 years, they've always, both of them, worked outside the home. But they can't seem to make it happen. Why do you think that is? It's not how much, it's how you employ it. And when you are more purpose-driven in what you're doing and thinking about what's the purpose behind this, and I come back to Christmas just because it's coming up, and I want to start being more purpose-driven in my Christmas shopping. What's the purpose for this? What's driving this? We started, Women at Risk International is an organization that deals with human trafficking, and there are women that make jewelry and scarves, and in Egypt they do ornaments. And by purchasing those, you are directly helping either inroads into communicating with women in those cultures like Egypt. It's very hard to get to the women, but if you buy ornaments from the men and you help them fiscally, then it opens up all sorts of opportunities. They do a huge banquet, invite all these women, get to share the gospel. It's phenomenal what's happening there. And we started a fundraiser that we do in November, and it's called Christmas Shopping with a Purpose. And it really started to transform my thinking on this, that I can buy something that can actually benefit a Christ-centered organization that's ministering to our modern-day slavery, basically, our widow and orphan. So thinking about the purpose, I think, is really critical. And I think we can't talk about purpose without talking about priorities. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You'll know a person's heart and what they value most by looking at their checkbook. How many times have we heard that? My cousin Kevin was an example of that. He had graduated from engineering school, was set up to be a very wealthy young man. He had made his own gyrocopter. He was incredibly intelligent. Unfortunately, his gyrocopter crashed and we lost him at a very young age. When they looked at his checkbook, he had $6 left in his checking account. He was a big brother. He was in the Big Brother program. He's a big brother to 2 young men, and he supported 2 children from Compassion International. and he had $6 in his checking account. His life was about investing in others. It's been a real challenge to me all of these years with thinking about Kevin and his philosophy of money. Finally, women, it's a matter of contentment. It is a matter of contentment. I don't know why I think this, but it certainly seems that women have a much more difficult time with contentment. We're going to talk about this later, so I'm not going to develop it anymore, except for this is so much a part of your attitude. Count your blessings, name them one by one. You know, they got a cute little lighthearted song. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And I used to think it was so cool because I loved doing that little count your blessings, name them one by one. And it's singing that song, and it sticks in your head, and it's so lighthearted. It is so profound. You start counting your blessings. As soon as you feel this attitude of discontent starting to creep in and get rooted in your life, you start counting your blessings. I was lying in my bed the other night, and I was having one of those pity party, you know, talking about, oh, this happened and that happened, and I'm living in a home that we are turning into a safe harbor house for women, and they were doing work on the ceiling, and I had plastic all over the furniture, because, you know, women think about stuff like that. Well, it came uncovered, and guys aren't worried about that. I got in bed, I got drywall in my bed. I got plaster. I'm like, count your blessings, roll over, went back to sleep. Big deal. I'll sleep with the plaster dust. No biggie. The difference, though, when I first got into bed, it was like, oh, those men, because that's the first thing that we think of, right? Those men, doggone it. Amazing how in our sin nature, the first thing we do is attack the men in our lives, isn't it? That's exactly what Mary Cassie was talking about last night. And yet the bottom line is, I started counting my blessings. Within minutes, maybe not even minutes, maybe a minute, my whole attitude, my thought process, so simple, isn't it? I want to remind you of something else. We're going to talk about this later too, but okay, I can't show you the joke yet because you'll read that first. But it's amazing to me how Philippians 2:12 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Those of you that love grammar, that is the only independent clause for the next six verses. It talks about shining like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. It talks about being blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. It talks about all that stuff. Guess what it all comes out of? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything else is dependent on that clause. Powerful thought. Out of the mouth of babes. Hey, Dad, how come the waitress gets 15% and God only gets 10%? And this is where you say, shut up, kid, just eat your vegetables. It's a good question, though. And it's insightful on his part, is it not? So not only insight and knowledge, but also discernment. It's all about stewardship, and we've talked about stewardship so much. We know about the talents. The one that was given 10 produced 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one who had 5 produced 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one who hid the talent, he was condemned. Well, you didn't lose anything. It's interesting that when you ask, why did he hide it? Well, his excuse was fear, that you are a taxing man. I mean, you are a difficult man, and if you came back and I didn't have an additional talent, or I didn't have this talent, excuse me, that you'd be really upset with me. I don't know as though that was really what was the driving force for this. And we can only use our sanctified imagination on that, because Scripture doesn't say exactly what it was. It only says what the man was thinking. But I wonder, why do we hide our talents? Fear criticism? Why do we cover up our resources? Why do we sit in the pew week after week after week, knowing we have something to offer that body and not using it? Why do we do it? Why do we do spiritual gift inventories and then not follow through with the gifts that God has placed in us, supernaturally, by His Spirit, and then not use it? We start comparing with other people, maybe? Is that it? Somebody does this better than I do? Afraid of failure? You stand up here and you can analyze my outfit, my hairstyle, my makeup. You put yourself out there. You open yourself up for criticism, right? There are all sorts of reasons for why we might hide our talents, hide our resources. You've got to think through why you might have the tendency to do that. Put it out there. Multiply it. Trust in the Spirit and depend on Him to help you make the most of what God has given you. It really is about maximizing what God has entrusted to you. If nothing else, what I hope you come away with is, how can I maximize what God has entrusted to me? What's my strategy in that? I'm going to help you think about that from a practical standpoint later on. Do not separate stewardship from relationship. This is talking about within a master-slave context, but also remember that, and obviously, God is sovereign, and we are not. He's the Creator, we're the created. He's the Redeemer, we're the redeemed. However, He's also said, I've not called you servants, I've called you friends. So this is an aspect of relationship. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is going to be personal. It is going to have, our grief will be based on the fact that we have failed in a relationship. A relationship with someone that loves us beyond what we can possibly wrap our minds around. So don't just think of it as kind of an exchange here. If I do this, God will be pleased from the standpoint of, if He's happy, if Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We don't just do it just because we want God to be quote-unquote happy. We do this because our relationship with Him is significant in our lives. Our understanding of what He has sacrificed to have a relationship with us is significant. It's in the middle of our radar screen. And so stewardship is very directly related to relationship. Our relationship with Him in particular. This one is the tough one. Wise women of action. Take captive your thoughts about money. Check. That's dealing with the knowledge component. Examine your heart and motives regarding money. Check. Our insight and discernment. Make tough choices about your finances for His name's sake. This reminds me of, remember Batman and Robin? The younger generation probably are, you got inundated last night with all the old illustrations. But when they would get into a fight, they'd have bam, oof, ouch. That's how I felt when I started thinking about this. Okay, when I start putting action, I kind of feel like, oh, that's tough. Oof. Kind of takes the wind out of me when I start thinking about what this might actually look like, what I might actually have to do. Or I do one of those, this is a little challenging. The bottom line is these tough choices, if not separated from relationship, if not separated from the beauty of obedience and submission to a God who is good, it's a great opportunity to honor Him. It's very rewarding. And again, I hope I get a chance to tell you a little bit about my journey, because I've learned about this to a certain extent. Again, still have a huge learning curve. But I've started to learn about this, and I've started to see it unfold in my own life. And what a blessing to honor Him with our first fruits. I still am I'm just being honest and vulnerable. I am still a begrudging tither. And I want God to change that in me. I have never put my tithing envelope in the offering plate and gone, yes, worship. Haven't done it. I've done, to get it out of my hand. It's not so much that actual activity, it's what's going on in my heart and mind. I want Him to transform that in my life. I don't want to, when somebody needs something that I have to offer, a resource that God has given me, an opportunity God has given me to share with them, to encourage them, I don't want to do it in a begrudging way. I want to honor Him with this. And my attitude has a lot to do with that. The question, though, in that attitude is, the action has to follow that. So what is your plan? What is your strategy to honor Him with your first fruits? Even if it's something where as soon as you get your paycheck, you sit down and write your tithe check. Not because you have to do that, not because that's a quote-unquote requirement, but it says something, reinforces to you what your priorities are. First thing I'm going to do out of my paycheck, write my tithe. Notice, though, it's also talking about tithes and offerings. So what's your strategy in terms of tithing? What's your strategy in terms of your offerings? And this is not just your financial resources. How are you going to offer, again, your gifts? Some of you have been through difficult experiences in your background, and you're still not willing to share those. And it may be that there needs to be some more healing take place, but women, I'm just going to be honest with you, we got to heal, because you need to share what happened in your background so somebody else can be encouraged. So you can become a catalyst for healing. Do not let that resource be wasted. God never intended for you to experience any aspect of fallenness. When he created things, he created it good. But since we do live in a fallen world, he takes things that Satan intended for evil to try to destroy you, and he's turning around and using it for something good. Don't miss out on that second half. That's something you have to offer. That's an offering. It's a lot of work. It's hard to heal. It's hard to heal. It's easier to stifle and suppress. You will regret stifling and suppressing every time. When you put forth the effort to heal in the long haul, it is so worth it. It's a whole nother. Grandpa would say, this is my grandfather took care of him the last year of his life. He was a hoot. And this Wednesday, it's been 4 years. He died the day before Thanksgiving in 2006. But his quotes are still with me. So I'm going to give you three grandpa quotes today. The first one is, now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. We're going to meddle for a while here. We're going to meddle because we're sisters in Christ and we should be able to speak truth into each other's lives, right? So yes, I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Here's the clarification. We have framed this discussion in terms of money, but again, as I've already emphasized, this applies to all of our resources, and I've listed some of them here. Your gifts, your talents or abilities, it's music or artistic or creative, personality. Your personality has strengths that we need, that the church needs, that your family needs, that your circle of friends need. Your passions, things that you are passionate about. Don't stifle those passions. Develop them. Your experiences and background, talked about that. Your time. Maybe you should go to Kristen's after this one. How I can balance my time. Your energy. Where does your energy go each day? What do you expend the most energy on a day-to-day basis? I expend a lot of my energy on some days about complaining and whining and feeling sorry for myself. It's a lousy way to use my energy. Where do you put your emotional energy? Where do you put your physical energy? Examine that. Your relationships. You got a relationship that you keep holding on to, and yet you don't seem to be effective in their lives, and you can't seem to edify them in any way, shape, or form. Maybe we need to make some changes in that. You don't cut relationships off unless obviously God can give you wisdom if you're in a situation where it has to be. But maybe we should make adjustments in that relationships. Maybe that relationship is sucking the life out of you with very little promise at this point of being a positive resource. And your best energy is going into a relationship that's sucking the life out of you and not making you more effective for the kingdom, but actually making you much less. Something we've got to consider. And then finally, finances. Notice I put finances last. Oh my word, have we been filling in the blanks? What goes in those blanks? The real issue of stewardship is being faithful. Everybody get your blanks? You good? Anybody? You know, I know some of you are perfectionists out there, and you're like, I missed a blank. I don't know what it is. I can't get past it. Somebody help me. Any blanks? She's saying that's you. We got some finger pointing going on out there. Money hoarded, money wasted, money abused. Beware of how you think about money. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of purpose. Am I going too fast? I'm kind of flying. I'm assuming that we got most of this. Purpose, priorities, and contentment. Do not separate stewardship from relationship. And that was all introduction. Now the key question is, am I ready to make difficult but necessary choices regarding my resources? Do I trust his goodness or do I question if he's holding out on me? It's exactly what Mary Cassian talked about with Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Why would he not want you to know good and evil just like he does? Why is he holding out on you? The real issue of stewardship is being faithful and celebrating the opportunity to give. Celebrating the opportunity to give. A whole different attitude, a whole different mindset. Tough question. Am I giving the minimum or am I committed to being a generous giver, a purposeful giver, a kingdom-minded giver? You know, I failed in my resources numerous times. But the key in Scripture is that faithfulness means it's a pattern. For example, you know how in 1 Peter 3 it talks about Sarah's this wonderful submissive woman? Have you read the story of Sarah? Have you read when she laughed when she was told that she was going to have a baby in her old age? Have you read the fact that she gave Hagar, the handmaid, to her husband to have intercourse with so that she could have a baby through because she just didn't believe God was going to come through, so she had to take things in her own hands? Did you read the fact that Hagar, or that Sarah kicked Hagar out of the house? You know, this is one of those things where husbands can't win. You told me to sleep with her. I don't care. You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have listened to me. This is Sarah. Why is she exalted in 1 Peter? Because we're getting snapshots of some ugliness, but as a pattern, she was a submissive woman. I mean, goodness sake, Abraham said, I don't know where we're going, honey, but God said to go. All right, babe. Whew, a little nervous, but all right. I'm with you. There was a pattern of submission. And that's what we want to develop. You're not going to be perfect in this, but a pattern of faithfulness. My grandfather used to say, oh, this should say quote number two. We haven't gotten to quote number three. Something to look forward to. My grandfather used to, this is the most, one of the most profound things that stuck with me. Some people say I can't afford to tithe. I say I can't afford not to tithe. There's a mentality, a profound mentality rooted in that. And I can't tell you how many times he said that over my lifetime, but it has stuck with me. And it is very purposeful and profound. So thank you, Grandpa, for that. Maximizing the moments. Here's the real deal and the motivating factor. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a relationship. This is the one that loves us. Can't imagine how high, how wide, how deep, and how long is the love of Christ. But he wants us to know that love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't it interesting that he wants us to know something that surpasses knowledge? He wants us to holistically, not just know, but know this love. Even if we can't explain it fully, because we see through a glass darkly on this side of eternity. That kind of relationship, that Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before him. And in that context of the relationship, we're going to receive what is due, each and every one of us, individually, for the things done while we were in the body, whether they were good or bad. There is going to be accountability for how we've used our resources, and there's going to be accountability within a relational context, within our committed relationship to Jesus Christ. Teach us to number our days. Chris Rice has that song, teach us to count the days, teach us to make the days count, lead us in better ways. Somehow my soul is forgot. Life means so much. So teach me to count the days. You know, you've heard it said before, you can't take it with you. So let's make the most of every opportunity. Ephesians 5:15 says, making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time is the other way it's stated in Scripture, because the days are evil. Colossians 4:4, make the most of every opportunity. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Maximize your opportunities. Maximize your moments. This requires thoughtful, wise action. If your heart is prepared, you will recognize the opportunity. If your heart is not prepared, you won't recognize it till after the fact. Is your heart prepared? Are you looking for it? Are you looking for the opportunities that God brings in your life to maximize those opportunities to help be a catalyst of change for another life? Because that catalyst for change could actually affect their eternal destiny if they don't yet know Christ. Maximize the moments. What's at stake? Honestly, what's at stake is your usefulness. You say, okay, well, my usefulness. Useful, I mean, it just sounds so utilitarian. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and noble means that it's actually capable of being used. It's not noble as in that it just looks good. Some for ignoble. A friend of mine, she's actually here at the conference. She went to clean something at the house and she filled up this bucket and she picked it up. There's a big hole in the bottom of the bucket. Pretty useless. I don't know why I've held on to that bucket. I'm a hoarder. For some reason, I still got that bucket. It's been useless. And I was embarrassed that, you know, poor thing, so frustrated, she's trying to help me out. She got a bucket with a hole in it because I can't bear to part with my bucket with a hole in it. It's a reflection on me. I'm the homeowner. This is what this verse is saying. Okay, it's a very oversimplified analogy. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, from the ignoble, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. What we need to understand is that the master is the homeowner. And when you walk into a house and you've got a bunch of ignoble vessels, it's a reflection on Him. Are we preparing ourselves to be useful? Are we preparing ourselves that when people enter in to the body of Christ and into our community, they find a lot of incredible resources? A lot of people prepared to pour into that person's life. A lot of people that are a positive, edifying reflection on the master, on the homeowner. Here's a covenant to think about. For the sake of getting you involved in getting your second wind and waking you up, as well as for the sake of hearing yourself verbalize it, would you read this with me? This would be a covenant that a vessel of honor might make. By His grace and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we commit ourselves to living lives that are built to last, gold and silver, embracing trials of refining fire, to being useful instruments, overflowing with the living water and the goodness of God, and to living lives that reflect well on our homeowner, our Creator Redeemer. Powerful statement. That's the essence of 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21. That's what we're pressing toward. Okay, practical. We set the foundation for the first half here. Here's the practical. Okay, you can tell I'm into this whole, I was an English major, my undergrad. Simplify and diversify so you can magnify. Now, it doesn't help to have all these really cool terms and nice, neat little sayings if you don't understand the terms. What do I mean by simplify? It's removing all obstacles and or hindrances to what is most important. I love the concept of Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You know, things that hinder are not always sinful. In fact, many times the things that hinder us are not sinful in and of themselves. So the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Okay, so two personal questions. What is hindering you and what sin is entangling you? Deal with those things honestly. Verbalize them. Get them into the light. 1 John 1. Get them into the light. Acknowledge them. And then share those faults with somebody that you trust. Share those hindrances. Share those sinful tendencies that you have right now that you've been nurturing instead of combating with everything that's within you. Because we got to remove those things. We got to simplify. We'll talk about later about some of the implications. What does diversify mean? This means intentionally embracing the differences in one another. We recommend that you take Alicia's multicultural breakout if you get the chance to do so, or at least get the notes for it or the video for it, the audio, because this is so critical for us to embrace the differences in one another, not just ethnicity, but embrace the differences in so many ways. We cater to people where our personalities click. The body of Christ is not about clicking. The body of Christ is about benefiting from one another's differences. And if we don't diversify, we can't truly engage with all people that are made in the image of God. We just can't. If we're not committed to being intentional about this, we're just going to stick with people like us. That's not the Great Commission. That's not making disciples. I can't identify with her. I mean, you know, her background's prostitution and drug addiction. I can't identify with that. Work at it. And it's not asking you to identify, it's asking you to understand to the greatest extent possible, to empathize to the greatest extent possible. If you haven't walked in their shoes, there's no way you can identify completely. It's annoying. Isn't it annoying when somebody acts like they can identify with what you're going through and they've never been through it? It's annoying. We're not talking about identifying, we're talking about empathizing. I want to really try hard to understand the struggle for you. It's wonderful to share with somebody just the, you know, when you get to a point where it's, if you don't say it, I mean, it's just boiling up within you and you got to communicate it, and you communicate to somebody at the end, they say, wow, that must have been really hard for you. And you're like, yeah. They don't try to offer advice. They don't do Job's friends. They wait for me to ask for advice, then I'm happy to have them offer it. But those are people that are really working hard. They're listening to what my struggle is. They know they can't identify, and they're willing to say that, but they're really tuned in because they want to empathize. Then we have a relational foundation in which to really minister to one another, to really maximize this particular relationship, this particular moment, this particular opportunity. We are many parts, but we are one body. Why do you think God gave us all that diversity? So we can minister much more holistically and comprehensively together than we could apart. So we need to simplify to diversify. I'm just going to give you a few of these principles. I'm going to put them all up here. We're going to go through these pretty quickly because I want to get to where the rubber meets the road. Richard Foster wrote a book called The Freedom of Simplicity. When I asked you the tough question, why do we have all this stuff? You know, your addiction of choice, especially as majority culture Americans, is probably stuff. Think about how addicted we are, what we think we need versus what we really need. He talks about simple, and he's not just talking about simplicity in terms of our financial resources, but he's talking about a lifestyle of simplicity, where we start thinking about what we really need. He says it is both a grace and a discipline. In other words, you are not capable of truly simplifying your lives apart from the grace of God. You are dependent on Him to help you maximize, simplify and maximize. However, you have to put yourself in a position to receive that. So you have to discipline yourself. And we're going to talk a little bit later about frugality, which is a great discipline, a spiritual discipline to practice. It's both simple and difficult, okay? Spend less, save more. Pretty simple, huh? How you doing with that? A little more difficult to do than it is to say, isn't it? Simple in concept, but it's difficult in application. If it were easy, everybody would do it. It's an outward expression of an inner reality. If we focus on the internal first and develop an inner reality, our attitudes, our thoughts, all the things we talked about before, they will affect the way we live, including how we handle our resources. It affirms the goodness and acknowledges the limitation of material things. When we talk about materialism, unfortunately, we always think of it from a negative standpoint. Materialism is not negative intrinsically. Material possessions are great assets and resources for us to utilize. It's the abuse of those material resources. It's the mentality. Are we stewards of it or do we own it? Because it's a whole different mentality. Do we utilize resources or are we ruled by them? Here are the biblical principles that I think really drive this. It's losing with the assurance of finding. Lord, if I give more, if I put myself out there, it's going to feel like a huge loss. And He says, okay, trust me on this. What you are losing, eventually you will find so much more. We have to trust His heart deeply on this. It is a challenge of our faith that if we are willing to give and to give generously. I'm not talking about that He's going to give you more money as a result or more material possessions as a result. I'm talking about this incredible core of your being filled to the brim. Where you get out of bed every morning knowing that you have purpose, that you're no longer existing and trying to find stuff to support your existence, but you are living. And you are living meaningfully, and you are living deeply, and your relationship with Him is thriving, and your relationship with others is rich. It's being comfortable with periods of discomfort. Are we comfortable when it's uncomfortable? Quick question for you. How are you doing with the economic difficulties right now? Why is the church being just as affected as the greater society when it comes to these economic times? How come the church isn't saying, look, here's what's happening economically. We got to be honest here, but what an opportunity. Where's the opportunity in this? Because our economic status is not what drives. We're not even of this world. So why are we just as sucked in to the desperation of our society as everybody else? Shouldn't the church have engendered a culture of understanding about resources and stewardship and faithfulness and what we're really here for, what this life on this side of eternity is really all about, that we could transcend that and take advantage of the opportunities when people are feeling the very... I mean, people have committed suicide as a result of this economic downturn. Their entire identity and sense of purpose and life was wrapped up in this. Does that move us as a church? It's always interesting to me. I love the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's almost like our card that we pull out from time to time. It's kind of like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we realize that that is within a context of contentment? I believe we are truly capable of doing all things through Christ who strengthens us when we choose to be content no matter what the circumstances. And some of you are saying, oh man, I really like that verse where you pulled that whole thing out. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, Paul says. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. How freeing is that? My sister-in-law said, what are we going to do if the economy keeps getting worse? How are we going to all survive? And I said, we're all going to sell our houses and move in with you because you got the biggest house. She said, seriously? I said, hey, we'll do what we have to do and we'll be okay. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I'm not saying that when we, if this economy rebounds, we ever get back to times of plenty, that we won't want to move out and have our own house again and get some space. I'm not making that point. What I'm saying is, you do what you have to do, because there's an inner reality and a spirit of contentment that so pervades your inner being that the external just isn't going to drive you anymore. It's not going to control you anymore. It's not going to dictate to you anymore about what's really important in life. It's establishing your priorities based on biblical convictions. Soccer moms, do they really have to be involved in 6 different activities? Is the essence of being a mom really being in the minivan 16 of the 24 hours that you live every day? Maybe we need to simplify our schedules. Maybe we need to prioritize. Now, is it possible that God has called your child to be devoted to something and you need to be devoted for them to accomplish that and have that as an opportunity, a platform for them to be effective for the kingdom? I'm not diminishing that. I'm just saying evaluate it. Take a look at it. Make sure that there's a proper purpose that's driving all this busyness. Make sure it's based on a commitment to the kingdom. All right, practical applications. You're not going to like me after this. Of course, I'm assuming that you like me already. I guess that I shouldn't assume that, but like me. Simplify your closet. Simplify your schedule. Simplify your finances. Simplify, simplify, simplify. Women, do we really need that many shoes? Look in your closet. Do you have anything in your closet that still has the tags on? That was what was convicting for me. Oh, I felt I needed that. And yet 6 months later, it's still sitting in my closet. And I haven't even worn it. I mean, it's almost tragic to think about what is going on in our hearts and minds, especially in light of those that have so little. I'm hoping I'm past the point where my mom would say, you got to eat all your food. There are people in Africa starving. And I would say, mail it to them. I hope I've matured since then. Based on the process of simplifying, we simplify for a purpose. We simplify so that we can diversify our giving, so we can maximize our giving. So we can we simplify our schedule so we can maximize our time for what's really important. When was the last time we had sit-down meals as a family? When was the last time we sat in a conversation with somebody that God has called into our lives in very significant, deep, profound ways? And we looked them in the eyes and we were all there for each other. We were completely present. No texting, no cell phone, no Facebook pseudo relationships, has its place. But we were all there. We were completely present in the conversation. Let me tell you this really quickly from a practical standpoint. when you meet someone that doesn't know Christ and God brings that person across your path, you start developing a relationship with them and you look them in the eye and you take the time and you ask questions and you actually listen and you actually reframe what they're saying and you actually strive to understand them, that is in such stark contrast to the day and age in which we live. This is an opportunity to shine. Just by simplifying our lives so we have the time and energy to do that. It really bothers me when I have a student knocking my door at the university and I'm thinking, oh, I got to get all this stuff done. Doesn't mean, yes, I do have to get the stuff done. This is an opportunity. This moment of time, I got to maximize this. I want my heart to be prepared for that. It's not going to happen if I don't simplify. Okay, simplify sometimes means that I really get at grade my papers so that when I come to school the next day and I'm teaching my classes, I'm not thinking about, oh, I'm so weighed down. I got so much to do. My papers are stacking up. It's because I didn't commit myself and use my time wisely and simplify my life by staying on top of things. And so now I'm scrambling, and now I'm not present in the opportunities God's given us. There's some motivation in that for us. Let me challenge you in terms of godly giving. Give in accordance to what you know to be true of God's character. Just think about this, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means. But when I'm thinking about how I'm going to use my resources, my time, my energy, my finances, all those things, I want to give to promote justice because God is just. The modern day slavery of human trafficking, the oppression of the poor, the challenges of homelessness, this is unjust. I'm not saying that these people are not held responsible for reasons why they got to where they are. But the bottom line is, they are being exploited as well. And there are further injustices that are proliferating the difficulty of their circumstances. And it's not the government we should be depending on to bail them out. Where's the church? Maybe this whole what's happening right now in the United States is an opportunity for the church to say, look, we're not going to wait for state funding and government funding. We're going to simplify our lives. We're going to maximize our giving to the church. We're going to maximize our giving to parachurch organizations, and we're going to take care of these people ourselves. We're not going to keep waiting. It just resonates with me. I'm sorry to break out into my angel voice, but it's just so powerful. Give out of compassion because God is merciful. Why am I doing this? Because God is a just God. Why am I doing this? Because God is a merciful God. Why am I giving generously? Because God is a gracious God. He pours into people. The gospel is an amazing act of grace and justice and compassion and holiness and righteousness. Give to protect what is right because God is righteous. Give to promote purity because God is pure. We desperately need organizations and churches that are stepping up in the area of sexual purity, doing more to help this generation understand when they're so inundated. Give to organizations like that. Get involved. Give your time and your energy to organizations like that. You don't have to do it all. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be great to choose how we invest based on the character of God? That's what I would call godly giving. Okay, now you're really not going to like me. Practice the discipline of frugality. Do we have to have a Starbucks every day? Okay, baby steps. How about every other day, and the money we would have spent on Starbucks, we set aside and we give to a cause that represents the character of God? I'm not saying we can't have enjoyable things. Don't you think the Father wants us to have good things? It brings a smile to His face. He's not upset with you. Why are you drinking that Starbucks? He's not upset with you for that. But He doesn't want that to become your priority. He doesn't want that to stifle and suppress what is more important. Remember, how many of you watched Schindler's List? It's a hard movie. Do you remember at that one point in the movie, he looks at his car and he just starts to sob uncontrollably? Because he looks at that car and he sees more Jewish lives than he could have saved. It's a powerful moment. I get chills just thinking about it. And I think about my life in that regard. If I could be more frugal and make better decisions with my money, how many more people could I help? If I could be more disciplined in my time, how many more people could I be completely present for? Dallas Willard in his book Spirit of the Discipline says, frugality is to abstain from using our money or goods at our disposal in ways that merely gratify our desires or our hunger for status, glamour, or luxury. Practicing frugality, and he's not talking about that you have to do this all the time. This is a spiritual discipline like fasting that you would exercise because you want a pattern of this, this develops a mentality in you. Practicing frugality means we stay within the bounds of what general good judgment would designate as necessary for the kind of life to which God has led us. What if as a family you said every time we go out to eat this month, we're all going to order water? You're looking at $2.50 a shot now for, but it's refill. You get free refills. $2.50 a shot. $10. Say you go out to eat once a week. $40. What can we use that money for? Sit down as a family and say, okay, how can we honor Christ with this money that we saved from having water? I mean, just little, this is not rocket science. These are little things, but intentional and profound. The difference that will make, the mentality that it develops in you, the mentality that it develops in the people that you're doing this with, could be a group of friends, could be your family, could be your church family. Frugality frees us from indifferent things, things that matter little, if at all, in the long haul. It frees us from indifferent things. Notice, frugality is not restricting you. That's what Satan wants you to think. Frugality is holding you back. These are good things. No, frugality is freeing you from indifference, from meaninglessness, from purposeless living, from existing. Here's the challenge. Specify how you would simplify your lives. Do not speak in generalities. I'm going to save more money. What does that mean? What does that mean? Tell someone and ask for accountability. Verbalize it. Make a decision that once a week you're going to call each other and say, how are you doing with this? This is what you said. I wrote it down. This is what you said you were going to do. How are you doing with that? Not as a matter of guilting one another, but as a matter of supporting one another. I really messed this up this week. All right, that's okay. Well, let's pray. Confess that before God, and let's pray together and be more dependent on Him so He can truly transform that area of our lives. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but you got the 1 step. We persevere. Remember, it's about faithfulness. It's about faithfulness, not about perfection. Don't just do it for the sake of doing it. Do it for a purpose. That's why I say do it with something in mind. A ministry you want to contribute to, or you want to double your tithe for that month, or something that's significant for the kingdom. Wouldn't it be great to have more conversations about how we want to use our time and our energy and our resources and our finances? If we just had, we don't talk about money very often with one another, but what about sitting down and having a conversation about what are some things that you give to? Here's a passion that God's given me. Do you know of any people that are already doing this that we can support in this? We're setting aside Friday nights for the next 6 months to go to the same ministry every Friday night. This is how my group of friends or my family's wired. What do you think we could do? If you want to include children, then you need to find an appropriate ministry for that. So you talk about that. You have those discussions with people. And you develop an entire culture in your church of being generous. It's contagious. So what needs resonate in your heart and mind? What passions has God given you? Some of them you've stifled because you've been too busy and you haven't been able to even think about these passions. I didn't know I had a passion for victims of human trafficking until somebody awakened that in me and I started realizing God has given me such a huge passion for these women, these broken, used women who have been commodities and objectified. Instead of being treated like fine china that's passed down from generation to generation, they've been treated like paper plates. Use them once and throw them away. I had this passion, so I found out about Women at Risk International that helps out with human trafficking all over the world, and I thought, I want to be a part of that. We started a fundraiser. The first weekend at the university, we did this fundraiser. We raised $12,000 for that ministry. Yeah, it blew me away. You think God doesn't care about broken women? It's powerful. My challenge to you is to live simply so that others might simply live. People are depending on you. That's not to guilt you. That's not to make you feel a burden. God has chosen, for whatever reason, to use us, the church, as His vessel. To use the individual members of the body of Christ, as well as the community of the body of Christ, as a vessel. We are the sanctifying influence. When we're raptured, the Holy Spirit's going with us. And utter chaos is going to break out. We are the sanctifying influence because of the presence of God within us. So we need to live simply. Why are we buying in to all the pressures of how we are supposed to use our finances and our time and our energy and our resources? Why are we buying into to allowing dysfunctional relationships to suck the life out of us? Simplify your lives as individuals, families, and church communities so you can diversify and maximize your giving more. Is that really the time? My word. I'm not going to be able to tell you about this, but let me do these last two so that we can kind of capitalize. But I would love to share my story with you, but we don't have time for that, and I don't want to mess up your break. So if you want to, I can tell you after this. Simplify your lives as individuals, families, and church communities so you can diversify and maximize your giving more significantly for Him. Talk through together, I already made this point, what you value and the priority of those values. What is most important for your particular body, your particular church, your particular family, for you individually? Know what is closest to His heart. Know how important the church is to Jesus Christ. It's His bride. It's His body. Understand the widows and orphans. I believe they're mentioned 44 times in Scripture. The widows and orphans are not just widows and orphans. It's the least of these. It's a phrase used in Scripture to capture those that are the most vulnerable among us. Who are the most vulnerable among us right now? Who are the least of these? Start small. Just maybe one thing. And start small with the people around you as you develop more of a passion for this, because you will. It's contagious. And bring people along. I don't have time to talk about this, so I'm going to skip this. But finally, simply share. Simplify your life so you have the opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Simplify your life so you can focus on a love for Him and a love for others, so you can testify to the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He really is exactly who He said He is. Simplify your life so you can share and make disciples, that you can fulfill the Great Commission. This is weighty. This is not just about balancing your checkbook. This is significant, life-changing, transformational stuff. And with that being said, let me pray for you as we close. Lord, as we think deeply and intentionally about this concept of a stewardship that flows out of our relationship with You, very specifically by Your Spirit, put us on a trajectory and a path where we start taking baby steps, one step at a time, towards simplifying our lives, toward diversifying our understanding and our embracing of all the unique needs and all the unique resources available to us and for us as a community of believers in a global context, so that we can maximize for Your name's sake. Living any other way, Lord, is just existing. So challenge us and draw us, motivate us, and may it be Your love and the love that You are pouring out into our lives that is the primary motivating factor for the decisions we make coming out of this time. And we ask it in Your precious name. Amen.